Hey, good afternoon, folks. Pastor Dave here, Plainfield Bible Church, and we are getting back into Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. We are going to cover one verse today, so it may be a little bit shorter today, but as we get to chapter 11, we are dealing with the what most people call the Hall of Faith, and we're going to go through a series of Old Testament figures, and our author is going to present them as examples of faith, as examples of the faith that he's been talking about, the saving faith that he's been talking about, and the saving faith necessary to come to God. And so, pardon the pun, but our title today is Willing and Able, because we are going to talk about Abel. As we get this, I want to start with just a little bit of a commentary on how we often teach Old Testament stories, especially how we often teach Old Testament stories to younger people. Now, I'm not suggesting that we lay out the graphic nature of some of these things, that we dig into all the ugliness with 5- and 6-year-olds. But we do need to talk about the main ideas of the story. What ends up happening so often is that we teach, especially Old Testament narratives, we teach them as moralistic stories. And so here's an example, right? So here's a depiction of Cain and Abel. Get happy little Cain and Abel there. Well, it's not a happy story. You know, Cain looks nice enough in there, but down there at the bottom it says he killed Abel. All right, well, what ends up happening sometimes when we teach this is we go, well, be like Abel, don't be like Cain. All right, everybody ready to go? Be more like Abel, don't be like Cain. You know, be like Noah, not like the rest of the world. And instead of teaching the gravity of the sin that takes place here with Cain and Abel, the gravity of the sin that resulted in the flood of the world in the Noah story, we tend to make happy little arcs and happy little guys, and he killed his brother. And again, I know most of you don't look at it that way, but we need to be very careful about how we present these stories. This is real history. This is a real story. This is sin on display. It's total depravity on display. And so we need to teach it that way. We need to teach these stories as connected within the larger narrative of redemption that's presented throughout Scripture, not as a disjointed story that just kind of stands off on its own like a fairy tale. That does so much damage to our understanding of Scripture. Well, Hebrews is going to give us some context to this story, and we see that in verse number 4. Only verse we'll cover today. So it says, by faith, just like we saw in verse 3, by faith, that introduced us to this formula. But by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. All right, well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll read the entire story and see what we have here. And this is kind of my plan as we go through this, is to go back to the original text that's being referenced in Hebrews and live there for a little bit. So it says in Genesis 4, verse 1, now the man had relations with his wife, Adam and Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. By the way, Cain's name in the Hebrew means possession. Abel's means breath. There's not a whole lot there. Sometimes we see more of that, but that's just so you know. It says, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. By the way, let me just get off on a rabbit trail here for a second. I do not believe that Cain and Abel were the first two children of Adam and Eve. I believe they had many daughters prior to Cain and Abel being born. Totally different conversation to have, but just so you know where I stand on that. It explains some things later on. Verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me to this day to the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So there is Genesis chapter 4. Gives us the whole story. The question at hand, the question everyone asks about this text and the text in Hebrews is, why was Cain's offering rejected and Abel's accepted? Because people will often say, well, we know that Abel brought an animal sacrifice. Cain brought a sacrifice of something that he grew, a harvest. And we know from the law that there are sacrifices where one would bring grain, one would bring agriculture. So it's not, you know, we get confused and we say, well, wait a second. How come he can't offer his best crop and Abel offer his best herd and then we're all on the same page? Well, I think Hebrews is going to give us some hints here. But let's dive back into chapter 4 of Genesis, just at the in the middle, so we can look at this. It says in verse 3, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering." That's the key phrase. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, the Lord had no regard. "So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." So God regards Abel's sacrifice. He does not regard or have regard for Cain's sacrifice. So why? Why is that? Why was Abel accepted and Cain not? Well, it's not explicit in the Genesis text. It doesn't really tell us. Okay? Here are the Jewish traditions. Number one, there was a deficiency in the ritual of the offering itself. In other words, Cain brought didn't bring the correct offering or didn't offer it in the correct manner. Another tradition says the quality of the offering was the issue, and this is argued, I'll show you some stuff in a minute, that Cain's offering was lifeless, or Cain did not bring the first fruits of the harvest. He didn't bring his best crops. He brought some crops, but not the best. And or he brought crops when he needed a living sacrifice. And number three, maybe there was some moral deficiency in Cain. And that really points to more of the modern understanding, especially given what we know about the New Testament. But let me show you some sources. In the Septuagint, it's translated, if we translate the Greek, it says this, "Have you not sinned if you offer it rightly without dividing it rightly?" So that seems to point to the number one tradition back here. Remember, there was a deficiency in the ritual offering itself. So a couple hundred years, 200-300 years before Christ, the understanding, at least by the translator who did this for the Septuagint, is maybe that the sacrifice was not the correct, was not given correctly, was not offered correctly. Okay? A second source, some Jewish sources. These are first century sources, first and second century sources, Philo and Josephus. Philo says Abel's offering was living, Cain's was lifeless. He was superior in strength and fatness, Cain's was weaker. In other words, Abel just brought the superior sacrifice. Josephus has a really interesting commentary. He says Abel's offering gave the greater pleasure to God, who is honored by those things which grow spontaneously and in accordance with nature, and not by those things which are forcibly produced by the ingenuity of covetous man. I like Josephus. He's really interesting. This is really kind of a stupid interpretation. I don't know that anybody would agree with that, that God doesn't like the stuff he created, but he likes, you know, that just, it's just kind of a strange interpretation. I would reject that. But that points to kind of number two, these interpretations. So earlier interpretation, Septuagint, then we get to the first century. It seems more about the quality of the offering. More of your contemporary views are like this. Abel is praised for the integrity of his heart or because he made his offering by faith, or both of those things. And given Hebrews context, this is certainly part of the answer. I don't think we can miss the point of Abel's faith in this whole thing. Is that all? Is that all it is? Because another common view is that Abel's sacrifice was accepted because it followed God's mandate that the sacrifice must be a blood sacrifice. Now, there's nothing overtly in Genesis that indicates that God was requiring of them an animal sacrifice. However, if that were the case, if we go back to, this is pre-law, obviously, if we go back to the Levitical law, we see there are sacrifices that don't require blood, and there are sacrifices that do require blood. Now, we don't know what this sacrifice was for. It just says it was an offering, that Cain and Abel both made offerings to God. Well, if this was an offering that required blood, and Cain did not bring blood to the offering table, then it's pretty clear that his sacrifice would not be effective. It would be the wrong sacrifice for the occasion, for the offering that was mandated. And so we say this, right, it doesn't say anything about blood being required. However, what have we been talking about recently in the book of Hebrews? Well, Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. And we've talked about how the blood of bulls and goats don't forgive, but the blood of Christ does. And he's come back to this imagery of the blood of Christ needed to forgive sin, that the blood of that was offered on the Day of Atonement was satisfactory for then, but it had to be done year after year after year. You remember all that. So maybe there is a reference to Cain not offering a sacrifice with blood. And here's another reason why I think that might be the case. If we go back to Genesis 4, it says, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? The Lord's asked him, why are you upset? And it seems to point to the idea of you have no reason to be upset. I don't have any obligation to accept that sacrifice for whatever reason. But verse 7 says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do the right thing, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. What is God pointing to when he talks to Cain here? You have a sin issue, right? You have a sin issue. If you would do right, your countenance would be lifted up. If you don't do right, sin is crouching at the door. You have a sin problem that wants to overtake you, that wants to consume you, but you must master it. Well, part of that is bringing the correct sacrifice. So if this was a sin offering, if this was a sacrifice that was to cover sin, as many sin as offerings did, sin offerings in the Old Testament, and Cain did not bring blood to the offering table, then his sacrifice would be ineffectual. It would not be the right sacrifice for the occasion. And so I think because God in Genesis 4 goes to the topic of sin, there may be an indication there that God was requiring a sin offering. And I think that makes total sense when we bring that to look at Abel's perspective on this whole thing. Because look at what we have in the verse in Hebrews. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Now the question is, in the grammar, this which, right? This pronoun, this which, does it refer to his faith or does it refer to the sacrifice? Well, here's my take on this. Through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Well, based on what we've read in Hebrews, a sacrifice itself cannot bring righteousness unless that sacrifice is the one made by Christ. And so, what has to be the answer here? The answer has to be faith. All right? So he made a sacrifice in faith, and the result was that his testimony, obtained the testimony that he was righteous, that Abel became righteous. Well, if that happened, then this was a sin offering. It was faith in an offering for sin. Now, granted, he would have had to make offerings over and over again for this whole thing. Again, this is pre-law, so we're dealing with an area we don't have a lot of insight on, but God's program hasn't changed, his requirements haven't changed, and so therefore we can assume that this blood sacrifice here would have been required for a sin offering, and it seems to me that Abel knows what he's doing, and Cain really knows what he's doing, or better said, Cain knows what he's not doing. And that's why he's angry. He doesn't think he has a sin problem. He doesn't think that's required. Hey, I brought you an offering. That's what I gave you. It's so man-centered. You be satisfied with what I gave you. God rejects it. His countenance falls. He gets angry. And what overtakes him? Sin. What does he need forgiveness from? Sin. How was Abel termed righteous? His sin had to be atoned for. And we see this in the New Testament. Look, Matthew 23:35, when Jesus says, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Do you see what Jesus is saying there to these Pharisees? He's putting them in the category of Cain, that you righteous blood has been shed at your hand from Genesis 4 all the way through the prophets. 1 John 3:12, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were what? Righteous. Well, we know Abel's deeds themselves in and of himself were not righteous, but his deeds in faith, in trusting God, were righteous. They were declared righteous. His sacrifice was declared righteous because it was what God required. So here's my 2 cents. If we get back to, actually, I think I skipped one. There we go. Abel knew these things. Abel knew he had a sin problem. He knew that he needed God's righteousness. His own righteousness would not do. And he knew that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So Abel brought a sacrifice with blood. Cain did not. Cain's sacrifice was rejected for the purpose for which it needed to be done, which was one that required blood to be shed. They both have a sin problem because they're both born of Adam. Directly. More born of Adam than anybody ever has been. That's Dad. They inherited his sin nature. Abel understood where he stood before God. Cain did not. And he was angry and opposed to God. What does sin do? It creates enmity between us and God. And what was Cain's reaction? His countenance fell and he became angry. Now, he took out that anger on Abel, but well, who was he angry with? He was angry with God. There was enmity between Cain and God. He had a sin problem. Sin was crouching at his door, and God warned him, it will consume you. And it did, to the point that he murdered his own brother. Abel understood. He had faith in the promises of God. If I do what God has commanded me to do, his promise will come to pass because he has promised it. Right? And that's, I think, the point of all of that. Sin crouched at Cain's door. Abel was called righteous. Because of the sacrifice? No. The sacrifice was necessary. But it's not the sacrifice that saves. It's the faith that Abel had in making the sacrifice, bringing the correct sacrifice. Why do I think that? Because what have we just read at the end of chapter 10? In quoting Habakkuk, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." In a couple verses, now this refers to Enoch in verse 6 of chapter 11, but surely we can apply this to anybody in this list and to ourselves. It says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And Abel is held in regard by the Lord. He pleases God with his faith in giving the correct sacrifice. And furthermore, look what it says, continuing in that verse, God testifying about his gifts. God testifies. That word is martyreo. It's witness. God witnesses his gifts. It's a reiteration of Genesis 4:4. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Okay, and so here, understand this. Both Abel and Cain knew God's judgment on their offerings. Now, they weren't sitting around going, I wonder if he accepted this. I wonder. No, Abel knew he was accepted. Cain knew he was rejected. And so testifying about his gifts is clearly linked with obedience and approval from the Lord. And not only did he have regard for his sacrifices then, we'll see this in the rest of the verse, he still testifies through his word about Abel's faith unto righteousness to this day. To all who read this account, Abel still speaks. His faith still speaks. Look at Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Abel is the upright. Cain is the wicked. God will testify of Abel's faith in his word. Because it says at the end of the verse, though he is dead, he still speaks. Now, how does he do that? Well, here's the other place we have to go to in this verse. How does he still speak even though he's dead? Well, one option is, this is a reference to Genesis 4, chapter 10. Verse 10. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So is that what the reference is? The blood crying from the ground is him still speaking in Hebrews 11:4. Or is Abel still speaking as an example of faith in the record of Scripture? Now, I've kind of given away my hand already. I think it's option number two. And I'll show you why I think that. But before we do that, we need to jump ahead into chapter 12 and look at one verse, because Abel is mentioned again in Hebrews chapter 12. 12:24 says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." Speaks better than the blood of Abel. So, what's our next question? And I'm going to kind of talk about 12:24. We'll talk about it again when we get there down the line. But what is the blood of Abel? Is the blood of Abel a reference to Genesis 4:10, his blood calling out from the ground, crying out from the ground? Or is the blood of Abel a reference to Genesis 4:4 in the sacrifice that he offered? So is it Abel's blood within his own body that was spilled by Cain that continues to cry from the ground? Or is it the blood of the sacrifice that Abel offered to God? Well, I'm going to argue for the second option. I think the blood of Abel in Hebrews 12:24 is a reference to 4:4, not 4:10. Because the context of this is offering. The context of this is the covenant idea of it. So the blood of Christ's sacrifice is better than the blood of Abel's sacrifice. Not Christ's blood is better than Abel's blood that was shed. Of course it is, because Abel's blood wasn't shed in a sacrificial manner. Abel's blood was spilled in wickedness by his brother. So God had regard for Abel and his offering and testified about his gifts, but Christ's sacrifice speaks better than that. Okay, so Abel's sacrifice was good. Christ was better. Abel's faith allows him to benefit now from Christ's sacrifice. So Abel did the right thing. When we go back to that verse, this isn't speaks better. It's not Abel's sacrifice was garbage. No, it's just Abel's sacrifice was good. Just like all the sacrifices at the tabernacle were good. They were right. They were exactly what God had prescribed. But Christ's blood sprinkled on the altar is far better than Abel's blood sprinkled on the altar from his sacrifice. Even though Abel did it in faith, even though he did it in obedience, even though it accomplished exactly what it was supposed to accomplish, the point is Christ's sacrifice is better. That's been the last several chapters that we've talked about over and over and over again. So again, I think the idea here is that the blood of Abel is the blood of Abel's sacrifice, not the blood of Abel that was spilled, because I just think that's out of context for what the verse is. And so, by faith, Abel obtained the testimony that he was righteous. And through faith, he still speaks. By faith, Abel offered the correct sacrifice. Why? Because he knew he had a sin problem, that God had made him promises. Now, what do we know about the promises? We don't. We don't know what Abel and Cain were prescribed in terms of what sacrifices needed to be made, how often sacrifices needed to be made. But you'll see this if you read through the book of Genesis. Abraham will make sacrifices. Isaac will make sacrifices. Jacob will make sacrifices. They will sacrifice, make offerings. They will build altars and they will make sacrifices to God long before the law comes to Moses. So there was revelation from God in terms of what sacrifices needed to be done. And people knew that, and it was passed along by oral tradition. Right? We don't have that scripture, But clearly, there were regulations. There were prescriptions on what was to be done with the sacrifice, and Abel did it, trusting God that the sacrifice would achieve what it was meant to achieve because God said it would. That's faith in the promises of God. And so because he had faith in the promises of God, he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. And you talk about the gifts, you talk about the blessings, that through faith, Abel still speaks today. Abel lived over 5,000 years ago. 5,000 years ago. But by faith, Abel still speaks. And the still speaks there, eti lale is the Greek, it's present active indicative. He's still speaking. So when the author of Hebrews wrote this letter, he was still speaking. As we read it today, he is still speaking. That we look back at the faith of Abel, and it speaks to us today as to what faith brings. Faith brings righteousness from God. Do you want God's righteousness? Then trust him. Believe him. Have faith. Okay? And then the other part of this is that death, even violent death, cannot prevent the message of faith. Abel was taken prematurely from this earth by the wickedness of his brother. He was murdered. No argument there. He was murdered. And yet, his life, his faith, the account of his faith still speaks today. That's what God will do. It's almost like a eulogy. This is Abel's eulogy. Abel's faithful life still testifies of God. It still testifies of God's grace today. And let's be honest, for us as servants of Christ, as followers of Christ, that should be our prayer. Because the fact is, none of us know when our last day on this earth will be. And so what's that prayer? That at the end of our lives, that the testimony, not worldwide, but those that you have walked with, your family, your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ, that when this life ends and we are dead and gone, what will be our testimony? Will it be the faith that we had in Christ? I don't care about what we've done. I don't care about what we've accomplished in the world. What will they say about us when it comes to our testimony of Christ? Will our faith speak to our sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters, our friends, our anyone we came into contact with? Will they look back on the one that lived his or her life for Christ? And Abel, despite the fact of being murdered, despite the fact of injustice occurring in his life, his testimony is faith. You want to know about a faithful guy? A guy that didn't have much? A guy that was waiting for what was going to happen next? You know, living outside of that garden in a world that was not at all settled or civilized? And his example is faith, because he brought what the Lord required. Abel lived out his faith over 5,000 years ago, and his faith is still on display for believers today. True faith has always been God's requirement, and it's operative and it's relevant in every age. That's why God can promise that Abel's testimony of righteousness and faith will transcend all eras, all time periods, because it's always been about faith. Nobody has ever come to God outside of faith. It's not separate. We've talked about this. It's not separate systems of salvation. It's counted righteous by faith. Faith supernaturally given by God, but saving faith. It's always been about that. For Adam and Abel, it was faith. For Noah, it was faith. For Abraham, it was faith. For David, it was faith. For Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it was faith. For Peter and Paul and Matthew and Luke, it was faith. For us, it's faith. That's the point of this chapter. We will come back to that point again and again and again. That faith is the common component in all salvation from Adam to Revelation. So one more time, it was by faith that Abel obtained the testimony that he was righteous, just as all who have been declared righteous by the Lord. If you have come to Christ, you have done so in faith, by grace, through faith in Christ alone. And we have the full revelation of God. Abel didn't have that. He had to trust the promise of God. And he did so. And he still speaks today in the perfect word of God because of it. That's why he's an example. That's why he's in the Hall of Faith. That's why our author wants us to look back at these Old Testament figures. Not because they're cute Sunday school stories, not because they're anecdotal and they just kind of represent some good moral stories. No, these were men and women who lived in times when they also had to have faith, where they also had to depend on the promises of God, that they knew the only source of righteousness was from God himself. And so they trusted him like Abel did. And Abel died for it. Abel died an unjust death, and yet his life speaks today because of the faith that he had in God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time in your word. Thank you again for the technology that we have where we can stay connected in this study. I pray we would be back together soon, and that you would be honored by all that we study here. Thank you for your word. Thank you as how it speaks to us and informs our understanding of how you haven't changed and how you're the same and how you're good. And we give you all the glory for it in Christ's name. Thanks, guys. We'll see you next time.